Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to go ahead and start all the way back at verse 3. I know Pastor Chris took you through verses 3 through 21. And we're going to build on what Pastor Chris worked with on that, as 1 Peter builds on that. But we're going to start at verse 3, and then we're going to read all the way through actually chapter 2 and verse 3. The focus of the message is going to be on 22 through 25 of chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your ministry to us already, your presence amongst us. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak fresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you, accomplish your will amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Okay, I have to ask, anybody memorized 1:3? Tonight, anybody come close? Anybody got 1:3 and a little bit done? Okay, Josh? Okay.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the salvation of this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, greater worth than precious gold, may be found genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy as you wait for the coming of the goal of your faith and the salvation of your souls.
Amen. Good job. Good job. All right, anybody else? Anybody else? Even if you don't have it all the way that far. Okay, part way? Okay.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, in his great mercy,
In his great mercy. He's given us new birth
into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Into
an inheritance kept in heaven. Wait,
that can never
spoil, perish, or fade, kept in heaven for you.
I'll do that next week. Okay. Good job. See, that's what you got to do. You got to work on it a little bit at a time and get the pieces together. Anybody else want to take a run at it? Okay, John Mark? There you go. Good. Well done, John. Okay, anybody else? Come on. Somebody's got to be willing to go for it.
All right, I'll give it a shot.
All right, Phil.
All right. There's so many different translations going on.
That's okay. Right. You can just blend them all together.
All right. That's how I'm going to be. All right, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, in which he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the inheritance.
Through the resurrection.
Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Inheritance that is unfading, imperishable, and undefiled.
Yeah.
Then kept in heaven for you.
Shielded by faith.
Shielded or guarded by God through faith.
Till the coming.
Salvation.
That is ready to be revealed.
That is ready to be revealed in the last times. Though now, for a little while, if need be, we're going through various trials.
These have come. Okay. Right.
These have come to your faith. All right, hold on. I'm just taking a quick glance, because I know it's worth of gold, which is though being refined by fire.
Okay. Good job. Okay, anybody else? Okay, just so you know that I'm not asking you to do something I haven't worked on. Okay. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is being kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These will come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Are we there? Okay. So you can do it, and keep working at it. And I think the key is to read it over and over and read it out loud. You might even want to write it. I know John Mark was working on putting it to a beat so that he could rap it. But there are different things you can do, but get this in you. Because as it's in you, it will shape you and it will form you. Now, I know Pastor Chris talked about this, and I just want to underline it, highlight it, put it in bold. But this text that we're working at memorizing and that we're going over every Sunday, this is really foundation for that whole block that I read, and really kind of foundation for the whole letter. And so it's giving praise to God. And so Peter is calling his folks as they're scattered out there in places where they don't fit, and places where they're being rejected, where they're dealing with stuff. He's calling on them, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him. Why praise him? Well, praise him because he has given you new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And praise him because he has given you new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, that can never fade, that can never spoil. And it's being kept in heaven for you. Nobody can get to it. Nobody can take it away. Nobody can rob you of it. It's being kept in heaven for you. And you are shielded by God's power as you place your faith and trust in him. And so no matter what you're going through, God has this living hope for you. And God has this inheritance for you. And you've been birthed into it through Jesus Christ. And so that's foundational for everything that he's going to say. Praise be to God because God has given you this new birth. I just got to pause there another moment. This has been the one thing that I've taken with me on vacation that really hasn't passed from my... I know sometimes as a preacher you even remember your own sermons. And I keep thinking about Phil and Kat and having little Phoebe there, and realizing that Phoebe was birthed into the hopes that they have for her. And that Phoebe was birthed into the inheritance that they have for her. And to think that that's the kind of language that Peter is using here to talk about our new birth. So we are birthed into the hope, the living hope that our Heavenly Father has for us. And we are birthed into the inheritance that our Heavenly Father has for us. And so what is that hope that we are birthed into as Christians? What is that inheritance that we are birthed into through what God has done in Christ? And I think it's two or three things for sure. One is that there is a transformation of life. God's hope for us is to be a people that our characters conform to his character. Okay, and so just as, and again, just as Phoebe is birthed into Phil and Kat's home, and they kind of have a way of life that they're going to teach her and grow her in, and their hope is that she'll walk in that way of life. So God's hope for us in birthing us into his family is that we walk, that we learn to grow into God's way of life for us. And so that's moral transformation. That's character transformation. That means we're going to be a people of love and a people of holiness and a people of righteousness. So God's hope for us, this living hope that we're birthed into, is that our lives will be transformed, even if you will, taken up into God's way of life. And so this moral transformation, holiness. A second hope that we are birthed into, maybe even inheritance is a better word here. Resurrection. And so Jesus was raised from the dead. And he is the firstborn of many who will be raised from the dead. into new life. And so God's hope for us isn't simply that we live good here and then it's over and done with and we die. And God's hope for us really isn't that we just live good here and then escape this wicked world and go to heaven. God's hope for us is resurrection. That day at the end of time when Jesus is revealed and his kingdom comes in its fullness, that is the living hope that we are birthed into, that we will participate in that, that we will have a place in that, that our graves will be empty if he doesn't come before we die, that our graves will be empty and we'll be raised and caught up with him in the fullness of his kingdom. Maybe a third one that kind of begins to fit in here. God's hope for us, God's inheritance for us is, and I know Pastor Chris talked about this, is that we're kind of caught up into God's life. That we are part of the family of God. That his hope and God's hope and dream for us is that we are so transformed, that we are so raised, that we participate in the life of God and the fellowship with God for the rest of eternity. That is a living hope. That is an inheritance that the world can't get to, that doesn't perish, fade, or spoil. And as Peter says, you might be going through all kinds of trials, but these have come just so that your faith can be proved genuine, and so that as you go through these things, it will result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ, as well as praise and glory and honor to us for living by faith and being honored by God and hearing those words, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, so this is the foundation and this is the praise, why we praise God, because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into this life, into his family. And then we move down to the second part of the chapter, beginning at verse 13. And I know you probably have it underlined, but I would say underline it, circle it, whatever. It's the word therefore. The rest of the letter, you might say, and certainly the rest of the chapter is based upon this kind of therefore. Therefore, since God has given you new birth into this living hope, therefore, this is how you are to live. This is how we are to live true to who God has made us in Christ Jesus. And there are four imperatives that follow here. And they're kind of scattered throughout here. And I know that Pastor Chris hit on two of them last week especially. And so I just want to kind of mention them basically for my sake since I missed it. But I want to hit on all four. But the third imperative is the one that we're going to focus on today. And then we'll focus on number four next week. But just so that you know what they are. Okay, so we have this therefore. And then we have four imperatives, commands, if you will, in terms of how we are to live in this new birth. The first one is found right there in 13 and 14. Therefore, prepare your minds for actions, be self-controlled. Here it is. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay, there are other words that are in there in Greek. There are participles, and so they kind of get translated as commands. Sometimes they get translated as adverbs. But there's one big imperative, one big instruction. Therefore, set your hope on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay, talking about his second coming. Now, here's what I think Peter is saying here. What I think he's after. You've been given a new birth into this living hope, a new birth into this new family. Therefore, set your hope on the grace that is to be given you, shown you, when Jesus Christ is revealed at the end. In other words, focus on the new future that God has for you and is bringing, rather than being kind of stuck in your past and your old ways. Okay, you with me on that? Listen to it again. Therefore, prepare your minds for actions. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So the first imperative is live towards that future grace rather than being continued to be stuck in a lifestyle of ignorance where you're living against who you've actually been made in Christ Jesus. And then how do you live towards that? Well, God is in our future. God is the one who has given us new birth. So be holy as the Lord God is holy. Okay, and it's just like we talked about a moment ago with Phil and Kat and little Phoebe and born into their family, born into their way. And so we've been born into God's way. And that's a way of holiness. And we've been born into that and we live that way, not in some other way, but we live in holiness as we anticipate that future that's coming, that grace of being raised and caught up and participating, sharing in the kingdom of God. Okay, second imperative comes in the next paragraph, verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Okay, that's the imperative. Live your lives as strangers here. Here's the key thing, in reverent fear. So connect it back. Praise be to God, giving you new birth into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into this inheritance. Therefore, live your lives here in reverent fear of God. He goes on to talk about redemption. You have been redeemed from a worthless way of life practiced by your forefathers. It really doesn't matter who your forefathers were. Doesn't really matter what your ancestors were, what that way of life was. You have been redeemed from that. Whether it was something the world sees as noble or whether it's something that the world sees as wicked. Either way, it's worthless compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And so you've been redeemed from that, purchased by the blood of Christ into this new life. And therefore, live your life in reverent fear of God. Maybe one kind of side word here. In our culture, we kind of think that if you know the right person, then you can get by with some stuff. You know, so if I'm connected to my boss at work, maybe a relative, maybe a good friend, then I kind of have this wider comfort zone than the person who doesn't have a personal relationship or isn't related. And so in that comfort zone, then I might actually, you know, do things on the job that somebody else might not do, but I'll go ahead and do those things on the job because I know that the boss will never fire me because the boss is good friends with my dad. Or I know that the boss will never fire me because we used to do this together. Do you hear? Sometimes we think that when we have a good relationship, that means that we're in a position to kind of take advantage of that relationship and do whatever we want to do because we know we're in good with that person. And sometimes that's the attitude that we carry into our walk with God. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son for us. And we know that Jesus is our friend, not just our Savior, but our friend. And we know that God is a God who practices forgiveness. And then we tend to kind of take advantage of that. And we quit living in fear and reverence of God, thinking, oh, God's on our side. I can do whatever I want to do. And if I kind of mess up this week, no big deal. You know, God is a forgiving God. And we end up kind of living against the grace of God, cheapening it, taking advantage of it. And what Peter is saying here is, praise God for what he's done for you. But remember, God is still not simply Father, but God is still a just judge, and we still need to live reverently before him. And so be done with those things of the world. He has redeemed us. He has ransomed us from that past way of life. Okay, imperative number three. Verse 22. Now we're kind of moving on to some new territory. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. That's the third imperative right there. Underline it. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have not been born again, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Did you notice how it circles back to 1:3? You know, love one another deeply. Why? Because you have been born again of this seed that is imperishable. And so, as folks who have been given this new birth into this living hope, one of the things that we are charged to do is to love one another deeply from the heart. I'll come back and say more about that, but I also want to call your attention to there's a shift that took place here. In the first two imperatives, it was much more kind of focused on God. You set your hope on the grace to be given you when at the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end there. And then you live in reverent fear of God. But now we have a shift here from the receiving that grace at the end and living in the fear of God now. Now the focus is on your relationship, our relationships with each other, with our brothers and sisters. And so when we are given this new birth into this living hope, well, guess what? We're not a bunch of only childs. We have brothers and sisters. And so now the focus shifts from simply your new birth and what you have received and living in reverent fear of God. Now the focus shifts on how are you going to live as a family? You have brothers and sisters in this new birth. You love them. Love them deeply. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Imperative number 4 comes as we go into chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Here it comes. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's the fourth imperative. Crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow up into your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, so the four imperatives are what? Come on, talk to me. The four imperatives are what? What's number one? Set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed, set your grace to be given to you when Christ is revealed. Okay, imperative number 2 is? Live your lives in fear of God, reverent fear of God, so everything is a life of reverence towards God. Imperative number 3? Love one another deeply from the heart. And imperative number 4? Crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow up into your salvation now that you've tasted the Lord is good. Okay, back to imperative number 3. That's what we're going to focus on today. Love one another deeply from the heart. It's interesting how he starts this out. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Okay, what he's referring to there is they've obeyed the truth of the gospel. You've heard it preached, what God has done in Jesus. That God sent Jesus, that God sent Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins, that God raised Jesus up from the dead, that Jesus is Lord, that it's through Jesus that God's kingdom comes. Now that you have obeyed that truth, and in obeying that truth, you are purified, you love, but now he says, love deeply from the heart. I look at Mary and Andrew and Esperanza too. And they have a natural love for each other just by virtue of being born into Jose and Melissa's family. Okay, Esperanza, born into this family, has Mary, has Andrew, has mom and dad, and there is a love there. And you can't miss it as you see the kids interact. There is a love that they share for each other. And I think that's the kind of thing he's talking about here. You have obeyed the truth. You've purified yourselves. You do have a love for one another. You've been born into this family, and it is a family of love. Just as Esperanza is born into Jose and Melissa's family and has Andrew and has Mary, and there is love there. But then he says, love one another deeply from the heart. It's easy for those kids to love each other for two reasons. One, they are being loved by Jose and Melissa. And two, they really haven't done anything very wrong to each other. They don't have a lot to forgive yet. I mean, yeah, I know that they fight, and I know that they do, you know, they get on each other's nerves, and they do things to antagonize each other and that type. I mean, they're just kids. But there's that love there, and they really haven't had to overcome or forgive that much. And what I see happening here is he's saying, okay, you've been born into this family, and it is a loving family, and you kind of have that love for each other, but you need to love each other deeply from the heart. And well, I in trying to think what could best illustrate that? Who best models that? Yeah. God does. Jesus does. And so the passage that came to mind is the passage that DeAndre opened us with this morning in Hosea chapter 11. And go ahead and, if you will, turn back there with me to Hosea chapter 11. And there are several places we could have gone with this. We could have looked at some stuff in Genesis. We could have worked with Exodus. But here it's pretty clear. So 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. Okay, so do you hear what God is saying here? That when Israel was a child, I loved him. I brought him up out of Egypt. I cared for him. And so here you have God talking about his relationship with Israel, this kind of father-son relationship. And when Israel was little, I loved them. I cared for them. I brought them up out of Egypt. I brought them to myself. I saw them through the wilderness. God did all these things for Israel. And what did Israel do? They went after other gods. And it happened right there at Sinai. God had given Moses the Ten Commandments. And what's Israel doing? They're making a golden calf. What's God going to do? He loved them. He brought them to himself. He proposed to them. They accepted the proposal to be the covenant people. And then they're breaking covenant already. And then God brings them into the promised land and begins to settle them there. And what do? They worship the gods of the Canaanites, rather than worshiping the God who brought them there and who provided for them. And that went on and went on and went on. And it's like God is at a breaking point here in Hosea, saying, when Israel was little, I brought them up. I cared for them. I loved them. And God's at this breaking point because of Israel's sin and going after other gods. And it's like, what is God going to do? And do you know what God decides to do? Love them deeply from the heart. Listen to how it goes on. I led them with cords of kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck. I bent down to feed them. God took care of them. And yet, here's God at this breaking point. Will they not return to Egypt? Will not Assyria rule over them? Because they refuse to repent. Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. And then here's God wrestling. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. I think that's what it means to love deeply from the heart. And it's not that God is excusing the wrong. It's not that somehow God is ignoring the wrong. It's not that somehow God is saying, hey, it's okay for you to worship other gods, really no big deal, I'll get over it, don't worry about it. I mean, it's at a breaking point. And God really cannot tolerate them worshiping other gods, because that just undoes everything that God wants to do. I mean, it would be like getting married and then tolerating somebody in the marriage seeing somebody else. It just totally undoes what the whole marriage is supposed to be about. You don't tolerate those things. So God's at this breaking point, and he's calling for Israel to repent, and he even punishes them. But God says that I'm not going to totally destroy them. His love is too deep for that. He loves deeply from the heart. And so he will change them and bring them back to himself. That's what's going on with Jesus. God cannot tolerate sin and the wickedness of the world. God's got to deal with it. And so he sends Jesus, his son, to bear the weight of the sin of the world. And through Jesus' death on the cross, God reconciles the world to himself. Reconciles us to himself. Dealing with our sin. God loved us at creation, and then we sinned. What's going to become of God's love? God determines to love deeply from the heart, and he atones for our sin in Christ Jesus. That's the family we've been born into. That's this new living hope, this new birth into this hope. God has this hope for us that we would love the same way that God loves. That's his way. And so when Peter is saying, you know, yes, you've been birthed into this family, and yes, you have this love for one another, but now you need to love like God loves. Now you need to love deeply from the heart, to where nothing can undo your love for one another. Because you're part of this family, and this is the way. This is God's hope for us. And so we are called upon, we are challenged as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to exercise this kind of love towards each other. To where we love one another deeply from the heart, and when somebody does us wrong, that's not the stopping point of our love. That when somebody does us wrong, that's actually the bridge point where we move from simply loving each other to loving each other deeply. It doesn't mean we excuse the wrong as if it's no big deal. Wrong is still wrong. But we don't let the wrong somehow stop up the love. And that we continue to do right by each other. That we continue to do each other right as God does us right. Our love needs to mirror the love of our Father. Wow. I on one side I think, there's no way. There's no way I can love like that. Now, I know myself that when somebody does me wrong, my most difficult thing is to not keep score. And I might not react outside real visible. I may not blow up right then and there. But inside, just to be honest, I tend to keep a scorecard. And so the most challenging thing is to get past the scorecard. And it's not that somehow the wrong that was done isn't wrong. But that's not going to stop me from doing them right. The way that God would do them right. The way that God has done me right. The many times I've done God wrong. Who can live that way? Well, let me switch to kind of a lighter topic for a moment, and then we'll jump back in this. So what did Usain Bolt do this week? Any? Okay, so what events did he win? 100? 200? And the 4x100. Okay. So Usain Bolt, I think he said that he was a legend. And he's a little arrogant, but he's got the speed to back it up. But he said that he became a legend this week. And the reason why he said that is because not only at this Olympics, but the Olympics 4 years ago, he also won the 100 and the 200, and nobody has ever done that before. Now, question. Why can Usain Bolt do that? Well, I think a short answer is probably two-pronged. One, it's in his genes. And second is he worked hard. Or at least he worked hard enough to get that out of his genes. I could work just as hard as Usain Bolt, even harder, but it's not in my genes to run a 9.6 in the 100. Okay, it's just not there. Or to run whatever he ran in the 200. I mean, I could out-train him. I could outwork him. I could have given my... It's not in me. Okay, I don't have the right dad. But he had the right dad. And the right mom. And he had the genes. It's in his DNA. To be able to run that fast. He still had to work. He still had to train in order to develop what was in there. But it was in there. Now back here. I guess I could ask it this way. Who's your daddy? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. He has caused us to be born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And who's your father? Who's our father? It's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who loves this way? Our dad does. And if our dad loves this way, then it is in us to love this way. We didn't have this capacity before we were born again. But now that God has become our Father in Jesus Christ, now through this word, this seed that has given us this new birth, now it's in us to love this way. We can love deeply. Not in and of ourselves, not in and of our own strength. We can love deeply because of who our Father is. So Peter is not asking them to do something impossible. Peter is not just giving them this moral command, hey, you guys need to try harder to love each other deeply. Peter is saying, you need to love one another deeply from the heart because it's in you. And that's who your Father is. And then I think he recognizes that they must. They must do it. Not only can they do it, but they must do it. And you'll see where he's going here so that you can grow into the salvation that God has accomplished for you. You must live this way. Because if you don't live this way, if you don't live out this love deeply, then you're actually living against the family. And you're actually living against your identity in the family. And all of that living hope, you're actually living against it. And you go back into the old way of grudges and